was telling Mrs. George, I went outside yesterday afternoon with my daughter, Courtney, our four-year-old, and we've been getting those political flyers, as you have no doubt, every other day. And she pulled two big flyers out of the mailbox and saw that they were all dressed up in suits and ties. They looked professional. And she said to me, she said, "Daddy, I don't know why they're sending us these things. We're not going to their church. We already have a church." I said, "Go tell Mommy what you said." Then we told her, "This is not a church invitation. There's a vote coming up. These are politicians wanting our votes." So I just couldn't help. But she associated the dressing up with church and thought people were inviting us to church. So out of the mouth of babes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." And the second part of this verse is where I would like to spend our time together thinking about. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And during our Sunday school hour this morning, I would like to focus on the subject of the Christian virtue of patience. The Christian virtue of patience. And this is a subject, as I was praying, preparing for this hour, this day, and felt like the Lord solidified it on my heart Wednesday night after the service. Patience. I want you to speak on patience. It seemed all day Thursday, and I was being attacked in this area of patience and failing and failing and failing. And I began to see my own impatient heart and how needful this biblical truth is for my own life. And this is normal. This is right because, as I've said before, God must deal with the preacher before the preaching. God must deal with the messenger before the message. And I have had many failures in my patience since God solidified this in my heart. And I will continue to have failures in this area of the Christian life. But by God's grace, we fall and confess, repent, experience the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and continue to move onward. And so let's consider this topic. But before we consider patience on a horizontal level, our need to have patience with others as the Scripture commands, it's needful for us to consider patience on a horizontal level. So the second half of this lesson, we're going to focus on regarding patience on the horizontal level, patience with each other. And the Bible gives us many commands regarding that. But we need to focus first and foremost our patience with God. The reason being, the measure of our patience with others will be in direct correlation to our understanding of God's patience with us. In other words, the key to obeying God's command to be patient with others is being constantly reminded of the merciful patience of God toward us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to be transformed in the renewing of their minds so that they might be doers of God's word and will. And this is precisely what I want us to do regarding the Christian virtue of patience. And we're going to read and meditate on those truths dealing with the subject so that our actions would follow. So let's begin with considering God's patience. We need to begin by focusing on the vertical, God's patience. Consider with me this morning first God's patience toward unbelievers. God's patience towards unbelievers. There is a view in this world that holds God as a harsh, cruel, tyrant type of God who delights in justice and doing harm to mankind. And often those accusing God of being such a God point to the Old Testament as their justification as of God being an impatient God. But is this true? Is God a God of impatience? And do we see his impatience magnified in the Old Testament? Well, let's consider what Scripture says. Let's consider about what God says about himself and what others say about God. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, we have the account of Moses experiencing something of the presence of God and God passing by Moses in a unique way. And God says to Moses that he is a God, he is the Lord God, who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering or patient. In Psalm 86, verse 15, the psalmist says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." The prophet Joel was a preacher of preachers. He was a preacher of God's judgment, urging others to turn from their wicked ways and receive the mercy of God. And here's what the prophet said, Joel chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Ezekiel, again, another preacher, another one calling men to forsake the evils of their day and to follow the Lord and cleave unto him with all their heart. Ezekiel 20, verse 17, and God says, "Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness," referring to the Israelites. And God is reminding Ezekiel that when the Israelites were journeying, he did not destroy them, though they strayed from his clear ways. So one of the attributes of God is his patience, and specifically his patience towards unbelievers. So let's turn the coin over and look at God's patience towards believers. Because God is not only patient toward unbelievers, he is patient towards believers. Actually, before we get there, let's continue to consider this a little bit in the Old Testament so we can smash down this false argument that God is a tyrant, unpatient God who delights in justice. Remember God's patience towards Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel, and before that, he required a sacrifice. And Abel offered unto God a more willing sacrifice to the Lord, an offering that was more pleasing to God. And Cain did not. And we see God's patience here toward Cain, and that he comes to Cain, the one who did not do right, and say, "Cain, what's the problem? If you offered in the right way, everything's okay. But if not, sin lieth at the door." And he gave Cain an opportunity to do what was right. God was patient with Cain. Consider God's patience towards the lost world of Noah's day. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That day had never seen rain as it did when the flood came. And here Noah and his helpers were building this great ark. And there's a message that Noah is preaching. There's coming a day of judgment. And this ark is the ark of safety. Everybody on site, inside the ark will be safe from the judgment outside. And all those outside the ark will be destroyed. And preached and preached and preached for years and years and years. And that was the token of God's patience. Consider God's patience towards Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh held the Israelites in bondage. And God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of that bondage. And he is going to show himself mighty and strong. God is, by these various plagues. Now, God could have killed the firstborn in the first plague, but he did not. He allowed there to be plague after plague after plague after plague, from the frogs to the lice to the darkness, and all this showing the mighty power of God. All this showing to the Egyptians that their gods are dead and no gods at all, that he is the one and only true and living God. But how patient of God to go through all this before he destroys the firstborn and before he destroys even the Egyptians. They saw and beheld the mighty power of God in a unique way. He was patient. Consider God's patience towards the lost scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament during Jesus' day. Jesus preached the truth, and they knew truth intellectually, the Old Testament, but they were absent from that truth in a saving sense. But God was patient toward them when they came with a question. Jesus answered often, very plainly, very direct, but nevertheless, he answered them for the sake of their own hearts. He was patient. Consider God's patience towards the enemies of Christ, those who took Christ, betrayed Christ, those who crucified Christ. He was patient. That's the scriptures tell us. He could have called down 10,000s of angels to destroy his enemies, but he didn't because he was patient toward them. Consider God's patience toward Saul of Tarsus. Here was one taking believers out of their homes, throwing them into jail for their faith. He could have destroyed Saul of Tarsus for doing such a thing toward his bride, his church, but he was patient toward Saul of Tarsus. And with this, then we need to consider God's patience towards us before we became a Christian. Consider how much time it took to break through our hard hearts, to break through our unbelief. Consider how much, before we were Christians, how much we resisted, doubted, disbelieved, ran to our own ways and refused to come to Christ. Remember, before you were a Christian, how others prayed and witnessed to us. We heard sermon after sermon after sermon. The call to believe and repent was offered over and over, and yet we were deaf. We were unresponsive. And so we declare God is patient toward unbelievers. He could have justly destroyed Cain immediately after his crime. He could have prevented Noah from preaching. He could have annihilated Egypt in one swift death plague. Christ could have called down 10,000s of angels to destroy his enemies. He could have given Saul of Tarsus just punishment for his sins against Christ's children. He could have given us the wages of our sin, which is death. But instead, he was patient toward us. And that's where Peter comes in, 2 Peter, and says, believers, understand this. Understand God's patience towards us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's specifically talking to believers and saying, believers, remember, you were as sheep going astray, but God showed patience because he wasn't wanting you to be destroyed. So rejoice in that. So we see God's patience towards unbelievers. And then, secondly, we see God's patience towards believers. God was patient toward Adam and Eve. God promised death for their crime. In the day that ye shall eat, you shall die. And they did die spiritually. But it was years later that then they experienced the physical death. And many years later, Adam lived until he was 930 years old, patient with this one who rebelled and plunged the world into sinfulness. God was patient toward Abraham when he lied about Sarah. You remember that account. When we go into the land, Sarah, I want you to tell them that you're my sister, not my wife, because I will die. And we see the disruption in the land, in the kingdom. And Abraham is rebuked. And God knows this and is patient with his servant, Abraham, for fearing men over God. Consider God's patience towards David. And David fell, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, his confession psalm. And yes, the sword never left his house. There were consequences because of his sin, but nevertheless, God was patient with his child. Consider God's patience toward Jonah, the classic example. Jonah being called to go to Nineveh and cry against it. And Jonah said, no way, Jose, I'm going that way. And God was patient with him. Now God dealt with his child, but he was patient. Christ was patient toward his disciples. How many times Christ preached the truth and the disciples were not understanding what Christ was teaching? I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again the third day. The disciples scratching their heads. I'm not understanding. Peter disrupted Christ when he is speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. You're never going to die, Christ. And Christ saying, get behind me, Satan. Christ was patient with Peter. And Peter doubted as he stepped off the boat, walked on the water. Then he began to sink as he's looking around at the circumstances, at the winds and the waves, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And then Jesus says, "Why did you doubt, O ye of little faith?" Patient with one. Then when Peter denied Christ, he disrupted Christ's teachings, he doubted Christ's teachings, and then he denied Christ three times and wept. And Christ restored him back to ministry. Why? Because God is patient, and he's patient toward his believers. And listen, he's patient toward us, isn't he? And glory to God for this. How many times we fail him, yet God calls us back to himself. We disbelieve, disobey, doubt, waste time that he has given to us. We take his blessings for granted. We fail to pray. We are often wise in our own eyes. We frequently are given over to anxiety towards things he told us he would take care of. Constantly, we are complaining about the circumstances he has providentially sent into our lives so that we might grow. We regularly let the things of this life steal our attention from him. We daily sin against him in thought, word, and deed, yet he is patient with us. 1 John 1:9 is the token of his patience. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So perhaps we should take a few seconds and let this idea of patience, God's patience, sink in. What should be our response to God's patience? Well, again, before we focus on the horizontal, we have one more aspect vertically to take care of, and that is our patience towards God. God is patient with us, and we ought to be patient with him. So let's consider that. That's our second main heading, our patience towards God. And we must be honest and confess that frequently we become impatient toward the God of patience. And by this I mean not that God makes mistakes and we have to tolerate his wrongdoing by long suffering. No, God is perfectly holy. And what I mean by being patient towards God is, I mean that we fail to wait upon him. Right? And what are the examples of this? Well, we want God to answer our prayers in our own timing, don't we? We want our labor for him to produce fruit immediately. We want God to vindicate us from our enemies right away. And if we do not receive things on our own timetable and the ways we think is best, we become frustrated toward God. We start wondering if God is really with us. We wonder if his promises can be held on to in a right way. And often we're like Israel in our impatience. You remember Israel coming out of Egypt? Lord, we're thirsty. Lord, we're hungry. Why did you bring us out here to kill us? And what is their sin? Their sin is impatience with God. Here, God has been so good to them. Brought them out with a mighty right arm. Proclaimed his power hundredfold. And their impatience, doubting, disbelieving God. Thinking they're going to be killed in the wilderness. Our response towards God's patience should be waiting on him. Isaac, remember Isaac. Isaac was patient. Isaac prayed for 20 years for Rebekah to have a child. 20 years of praying for God to open up Rebekah's womb. And that's patience, waiting on God. Joseph in Genesis was patient. Here he was falsely accused by his brothers. Here he was forsaken by his brothers and lied to regarding the dad, and then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was patient during all that time of imprisonment. We see that the Lord was with him. We don't read an attitude of impatience or in bitterness. He was patient. Hannah, desiring a son, going to the temple, praying, pouring out her heart before the Lord. Eli, thinking she is drunk, and as she is pouring out her soul before God, says, "I'm not drunk, I'm desiring a son from the Lord." But she was patient. David was patient in his wilderness wanderings. He was anointed the king of Israel, but Saul was still alive. And Saul died, and he was still running for his life. David was patient. His sons were coming after him, wanting him killed. He was patient. And that's why David says, Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 37, 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." So we need to be patient like these individuals. And we need to understand that our lack of patience can get us into big trouble. Just ask Abraham, taking matters into his own hand, right? God gave Abraham the promise, the blessed seed of Isaac. "Okay, Lord, yeah, I know, but I don't really see how this is going to work out, so let me help you out." Right? Go to Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. "Let's work this out ourselves, because, you know, we're on our time schedule, and we've got to have this going right now. Sarah's not getting any younger." So we need to be careful of our lack of patience towards God. It can get us into great trouble. John Wesley, Matthew Henry remind us that it is our pride that is the father of impatience. John Wesley says, quote, "Pride is the chief cause of impatience." Matthew Henry says, "Where there is humility, there will be patience." And now we look at our text and we see that this is exactly what the king of Solomon said. "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." So we have these two things working against each other. You are either patient in spirit or proud in spirit. And if you are proud in spirit, you are not patient. If you are humble in spirit, normally you are more patient. And so we see the reality of what Matthew Henry and John Wesley say. We see their truthfulness here. Pride is the chief cause of impatience. And we'll look at this in a few moments. But we need to see also in Scripture that we are called specifically to be patient in our suffering. Job and the prophets are spoken of in James. James says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering afflictions and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies." Why is it that the prophets are regarded as those who were patient? Well, because they preached and there was very little immediate fruit. Right? God tells Isaiah this. Isaiah chapter 6, "You will cry out, you will speak, and people's hearts will become harder and harder and harder and harder. You will preach the truth, but few will respond. Be patient. You will preach the truth for the good of other people's souls, and people will want to destroy you. Be patient," right? So Pastor James is speaking to those who are suffering in the book of James, and he reminds them of the patience of Job and the patience of the prophets. And this is, again, our patience towards God. God is over all. His will is being done. And in our moments of sufferings, we don't see that. It's hard to see that. But we must see it. Because God is patient with us, we must be patient towards Him. And Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He tells us about in the books to the Corinthians. And he asked God to take it away three times. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul." What was Paul doing? He's struggling with this area of impatience in his life. "I just want to be relieved of this thing." And then he submits himself. "Lord, okay. If your grace can be bestowed upon me through this suffering, then that's what I want." And that's why Paul says, "I take glory in infirmities." In those infirmities, it is those times that the power of Christ rests upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, I need to be patient. The prophet Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." It's good for us. The great New England preacher, Phillips Brooks, was noted for his poised and quiet manner. At times, however, even he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day, a friend saw him fervently pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" he asked. "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Haven't we felt the same way many times? And now that we've considered the vertical aspects of patience, God's patience with us and our need to be patient with Him, let's consider the biblical commands to be patient toward one another. Okay, so that's where it flows. That's the foundation. We can be patient toward others so long as we remember God's patience towards us. That's the fuel to our patience with others. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, also translated patience. And as recipients of God's patience through the gospel, God expects His children to be patient with others. And this is the truth that is found in the parable given to Peter in Matthew 18. You remember? And Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive? 70 times 7? You remember that account? The infinite amount. And then Jesus gives the illustration of one who owes money. And then that one who owes money has somebody else who owes money. And the one who owes money is forgiven. And then he wants to take the other by the throat and saying, "Pay me that thou owest," when he has just been forgiven. And so in that parable, we learn that because we've been recipients of God's mercy and grace and patience, we then ought to be patient with others. And specifically, like God, we should be patient toward unbelievers. Our patience towards unbelievers. We must avoid the spirit of James and John recorded in Luke chapter 9. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they saw that there were people rejecting the gospel message. They were rejecting Christ, wanting him out of their land. They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." We need to be careful. And now there's a strange dynamic in this, isn't there? There's a balance, because we are mad at sin. There is a righteous indignation in our hearts when we hear about ISIS doing cruel things to the innocent. There is a righteous indignation, a frustration in our hearts when we know what is going on in the abortion clinics. But in the same moment, we should be concerned for souls. I've heard many Christians say, and I quote, "I wish all abortion doctors and abortionists and everybody who part of the abortion clinics would just die and go to hell. I wish they would just burn." We need to be careful. Right? We're not God. And yes, I understand the righteous indignation. That is sin and wickedness. It's hurting millions of people. But I think that spirit is the same spirit here in James and John. There are others who are doing wrong, so let's destroy them right now. We need to let God be God. And we should never wish for a soul to be destroyed in hell. We should pray for their salvation. And we can pick it. The abortion clinics, how much are we praying for them? We can talk about ISIS around the coffee table, around the donut shop, and how wicked they are for hours. How much are we praying for them? So patience. Those who are lost and in the world, sometimes we watch the news and we just think, what a wicked world. I wish they would all just disappear. I wish they would all just be destroyed. Well, remember, we were there once, walking where they're walking, and perhaps we were not externally as externally sinful as they are, but nevertheless, in our hearts, we were against God. And people were patient towards us. So we're patient towards unbelievers, and Remember this in your witnessing counteraction, when you're witnessing opportunities. When you're trying to speak truth with someone and they're just not getting it. And they're living in sin and there is hurt in the family because of that sin. And you're trying your best to pray and to witness and they're not acknowledging what you're saying. You need to be patient with them, right? Others were patient with you when you were not a Christian. We need to be patient with unbelievers. And then we need to be patient toward believers. Specifically, patient toward those who have hurt us. Fellow believers will hurt us. The church is not a place of sinless perfection. We are all sinners saved by grace. We are all growing in this grace and knowledge which is in Christ. And like Christ, we must be patient. Not seeking revenge. Well, they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. Remember what Peter says about Christ, who, when he was reviled not again when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Sometimes we are very impatient toward those who have hurt us. We want to vindicate ourselves, and we want to feel good by doing harm to those who have harmed us. Well, we need to be patient. Christ did not harm those who did him harm. He could have. He had the power to. But he committed himself to God. We need to be patient toward those that we disagree with. Here's one for the church and for Christians, huh? Wait a second. No, I can't go to church unless everybody agrees exactly how I do, right? Oh boy, we're in trouble. You find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Well, you know, so-and-so believes this way, and so-and-so thinks this about that, and we will disagree in areas of doctrine and practical living, and I'm not talking about those important doctrines, those doctrines regarding the salvation of Christ, the person of Christ, the doctrines about the sufficiency and inerrancy of the Scriptures, the foundational doctrines. I'm talking about, well, somebody reads out of a different version, or somebody is a one-point Calvinist, somebody's a two-point Calvinist, somebody's a five-point Arminian, somebody's this, somebody's that, but they're really good people doing the work of the Lord with a sincere heart. You know what I'm talking about? Well, so-and-so believes this about the end times. He believes that there's no tribulation. Well, he believes that there's a thousand-year reign. No, they're amillennial, they're postmillennial, they're this, they're that. Well, they're heretics because of that. Wait, well, time out. We can sometimes make the minor things into major things. And we need to be careful and be patient. We're all in an area of growth, ourselves included. And there were things I thought were true at the beginning of my Christian lives. As I'm studying the Scriptures, I see I don't think that's true anymore. And there are things that we have been taught, and we think that that's true because that's our tradition. That's the way we've been taught. But when you go to the Scripture, like Mr. Kinnear's told us, you know, he was growing up a Catholic, and he's reading the Bible. That's wrong, too. You know, he's ready to charge in the Catholic Church and let him have it, right? And there is that process. You know, there's been that process even in this own circle that I grew up with. That's wrong, too. We haven't been doing things right there. What's going on? But we got to be patient, right? Because that zeal. But we need to have that zeal balanced with knowledge. That zeal balanced with grace. Jesus came. He was full of truth and grace. Both, hand in hand. Truth, zeal, but with grace, tenderness, patience. So we're patient with other believers who hurt us, who disagree with us. And remember what Jesus, the disciples, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. He is a Southern Baptist. He is a Presbyterian. He is a community church goer. He's not an independent Baptist. He's not, you know, they fill in the blank. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid them not. For he that is not against us is for us. Patience. We're patient. We understand. God is doing a great work beyond this building, beyond our little denominational bubble. Okay? Are you with me still? Am I scaring you? All right, I hope I'm not scaring you. I think this is biblical truth, but I've had to learn this. And I'll tell you, growing up in the Independent Baptist bubble, I'll call it a bubble because it is a bubble, and it's a small bubble, and we think we're a big bubble. But the Lord popped that bubble when I went to language school after I left Calvary years ago and went to language school. You know, I'm hearing preachers before. We're Independent Baptists. We're the only one winning souls to Christ. We're the only one preaching the truth of the Bible. We're the only one, only one, only one. And here I go to a school in Costa Rica, an interdenominational school, learning Spanish. And I'm meeting brothers and sisters in Christ left and right who are humble, gracious. They love the Lord. They are Bible students through and through. And I'm thinking through this. I thought I was trained in college that we were the only ones doing anything. And I knew better. I knew that that was not true. But, you know, you hear it pushed in your ears and in your heart so much so that sometimes you begin leaning that way and thinking that way. And you see, God has His servants in other bubbles. And there's one big bubbles and little bubbles floating around this bubble, and God's over all that. Patient in spirit, better than the proud in the spirit. We need to be patient towards those who are not doing right, and we will meet those not doing right, not following the Lord's commands. We know it. Sometimes they know it. And we need to be patient. But know this. Being patient does not mean that we avoid speaking the truth. All right? Again, there's the balance. Sometimes we think, right, in our home, when our children disobey, we have to be patient. So I guess I can't correct. No. We need to correct. The Bible gives us the instructions to correct. And same thing in the flock of God. People are not doing right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, ye which are spiritual, when you find one overtaken by sin, ye which are spiritual, go to that one in the spirit of meekness. Confront the brother in Christ. We are to be patient, but we are to speak the truth. And we are not to be patient with that which is illegal, immoral, or unethical. There are some, and I'm going to say this, there are some pastors, and I was talking in a group of pastors the other day, pastors that they've heard of, not these particular pastors, but pastors who will give counsel to women who are being physically abused in the home. And pastors will counsel them to just keep enduring it for the sake of Christ. Just keep being beat up, you know, when they read up 1 Peter chapter 3, and just keep enduring the physical pain because you need to be patient, and your patience will win. You know, that's wrong. And find a place of safety. We're patient, but we take proper procedures too. And if there's one even abusing a child, we're patient with the abuser, but we're going to protect the child. And so you see, we're patient, but we protect. We're wise. We take proper steps. And we confront. Nathan confronted David. Nathan the prophet, you're the man. You did wrong. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting others. Paul confronted Peter face to face. Jesus confronted Peter. And so being patient does not mean that we cease from confronting that which is wrong. True Christ-like patience will speak the truth while waiting on the truth to take root. And go back to the statements about impatience and pride. Sometimes our impatience stems from our pride, right? With others. And this is my own heart. Sometimes I become impatient. And I would never say this out loud, but, you know, here's the thought. And hopefully you can relate to this. When we're huffing and puffing in the workplace, we're huffing and puffing in the traffic light, we're huffing and puffing, we're reading the news, and we just lose it. We're impatient. And really the heart thought is, why can't you be perfect like me? Right? Mm-hmm. I do things right. You need to do things right. Right? Husbands, be careful. You come home after a hard day. Why isn't the dinner on the table? I've been working all day. Well, maybe your wife has had some extra hiccups in her day. And she's been doing the laundry and cleaning up and running the store and doing all that. So just be patient. I'm going to jump ahead of myself. No, I'm not going to jump ahead. No. I got to stay on course. Patient. Let's be patient toward those closest to us. And this is where it comes down to the nitty-gritty. And this is who we live with. Our spouse, our children, our family, our friends, our church family. Those closest to us, sometimes we can be the most impatient with because we know them. We're not trying to impress them anymore because we're already in the family and that relationship, right? Like when you were courting or dating and there was that love bug all over you and, you know, everything was patient. And nothing. Your boyfriend, or girlfriend, your engaged spouse-to-be, you know, there was patience all over the place. And then you get married, a few years pass. Oh, wait, what's happening? No more patience. Right? We need to be patient. And then if I can just really quick say this, we need to be patient towards ourselves. And again, this seems like a self-help gospel. This is not. Paul says, Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. The word is perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's easy to become impatient with ourselves. We want instant results, right? All right? We go to the gym, we work out for 1 hour, and we expect to be 20 pounds less the next day. What happened, right? We're impatient. We took one supplement of the dietary supplement, and we think that's going to fix all of our cures. Just one pill, one day, pop, let's go. We're doing backflips on the table. And we sometimes do that in our spiritual life. And we expect perfection. We're growing. We're in a fight. We're in a war. We want to grow in Christ. We want to have victory over sin. Sometimes we foolishly expect perfection. We beat up ourselves because of our sinfulness and our mistakes. And we're down when we make a mistake or a big mistake. And we ought to strive to be holy. And we ought to strive to keep our eyes on Christ. But we need to remember we're in a growing spiritual condition. Nobody has arrived. And sometimes our attitude can be, why try anymore? I've tried in the past. I've failed. It's not worth trying anymore. Remember to be patient with yourselves. You're in a growing process. The just man falls 7 times, gets up again. Get up again. Get up again. Get up again. Be patient. God's patient with you. Be patient with yourself. Michael Jordan is probably the best NBA player that has ever been known in the NBA, and he gave this insightful look into the incredible success that he enjoyed. Quote, he says, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. In other words, he tried to succeed, and he failed. But he got back up, and he failed. He got back up, and he failed. And that's the Christian life. But we're moving forward. We take 2 steps forward, 1 step back. But progress is progress. We're a step ahead. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. 5 steps forward. 1 step back. Okay, we did a little better that time, right? But we got to be patient with ourselves. So let me give you final applications. Number one, we must constantly remind ourselves of God's patience. Constantly, constantly, constantly. God is patient. God is patient. God, thank you, Lord, for your patience. We're praising the Lord, remembering his patience. And perhaps you're here today still unconverted, unsaved. Let this message sink into your heart. Remember, God is patient with you today, right now. And he's calling you to repent and believe the gospel. We must constantly pray for patience. Number two, pray for patience. How can we have patience? Well, James says, ye have not because ye ask not. All right? And we go through life and we just irritated, frustrated, impatient. How can we have victory? Lord, please help me. I'm impatient. Lord, you already know it. Help me to be patient. Help me to be patient with you and your timing and your working. And help me to be patient with others. Pray for your marriage relationship. Pray that you would be patient toward your spouse. Pray that you would be patient toward your children, church family. Pray for your patience towards other fellow coworkers that just get on. You know, there's always that one person that just gets under your skin. Always. There's at least just that one main person. Just, you don't even want to see them. It's just, you get impatient. Ask God for patience. And then we must constantly ask God for forgiveness when we've been impatient. Right? Lord, forgive me. This is a sin. And again, sometimes we categorize sin. This is a big sin. This is a small sin. We place impatience on the very small sins. But it is a sin, nevertheless. It's a sin that disrupts our relationship with God. It's a sin that keeps us back from doing God's will. And so we need to fight against it. We pray, and then we fight, and we ask for forgiveness. And then we must strive, okay? So we're asking God for help, but then we obey. Okay, so the Christian life is not passive, it's active. So we need to strive in being patient with others, patient toward the lost world. All right, social media, somebody has a post, the fingers are ready. I'm just going to give it to him. All right? I'm going to click the thumb down button 100 times, and I want them to know I disagree 1,000 times. They can't win the argument. The balance of Proverbs, right? Answer not a fool according to his folly. You know, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Next verse, answer a fool according to his folly. And you need the wisdom of the Spirit to know when to speak and when to be silent. And then be patient with our spiritual family, our church family. It's sad when people leave the church over a little incident of impatience. Well, you know, I've been sitting in this pew for 20 years. They know my spot, and they took my spot. I'm out of here. You laugh, but it's true. You know? I'll stop with the examples right there before I get into trouble. Some little thing has changed, and it's not a big deal, and we think it's a big deal, and... Well, I can. Oh, one more illustration. When I was an intern here, we had a problem with the printer. Mrs. Pizell was gone for the weekend, and Pastor was at a camp or something. I was here holding down the fort, and we had a big problem with the printer. No bulletins. And I remember coming to church Sunday morning, and the question, where are the bulletins? Like, World War III, the bulletins. I need a bulletin. We can't worship God without a bulletin. Well, time out. Wait. Be patient. We had a problem with the printer, okay? Wasn't our fault. We tried our best. So with that, let me say also some helpful tips in being patient. Put yourselves in the shoes of others. That helps. That helps me. Think about what they are dealing with, the circumstances that are in their life, the struggles that they are trying to fight through. And sometimes when we fail to think about where they are at, we're not patient. And sometimes others will not tell us the deep physical problems they're having or the marital struggles that they go home to, and we're impatient with them, but there's a whole lot of things going on. So just think. Maybe they're dealing with something. I don't know. I just need to be patient. They're bringing that to work, and they're bringing that to the table. Put yourself in other shoes. And also remember this, church. Remember, there are things that you don't know and don't see. Okay? Let's bring this home. Employer, employee. Okay, there are things your employer knows that the employees do not know. And they're making certain decisions because of what they see behind the curtain and others don't see. Does that make sense? Children, same way. Children, your parents are going to make decisions and you don't see the full parameter. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't know the purposes for the changes, but you have to trust. All right, and the same thing will happen in a church. And the pastoral staff and deacons will make various decisions, and they're making it, hopefully, Lord willing, if they're sensitive to the Spirit, if they're praying, and if they're seeking God's Word, and they're making decisions that it just seems, why are they doing that? And they're doing it for a reason, and we're called to just be patient and trust, okay? And this is not blind faith. This is not putting faith in man, but this is just part of life and enduring in patience one toward another. And I need to conclude there. There are many other scripture passages, applications we could talk about for hours regarding this. But let me end here. Missionary Hudson Taylor said, there are three indispensable requirements for a missionary. Number one, patience. Number two, patience. Number three, patience. And I think it would be safe to say the same thing for the Christian. There are three indispensable requirements for being a faithful, God-honoring Christian. Number one, patience. Number two, patience. Number three, patience. Remember Ecclesiastes, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit.